Well, our God cares for us, and one of the ways that he shows his care is by speaking to us through his word. So we're going to listen to his word now in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Please do turn to your Bibles. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 1193. It'll be different if you've got your own Bible. But 1 Timothy chapter 5. One Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow, who is really in need and left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even when she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, today we've got a guest preacher, and it's another minister for another Amy church, but he's all the way up in Newcastle, and he couldn't really travel down this morning. So we've got a pre-recorded video this morning of a preacher from an assistant minister up at St. Joseph's in Newcastle, and they're an Amy church. They were originally a church plant about 6-7 years ago. I think they planted with about 50 or 60 people. So they were bigger than us when they first started. And they've grown, and they've got their own building and things now, which is great. But Ben is going to be bringing us our word this morning. And we're continuing in 1 Timothy. We've been working our way through 1 Timothy for the last month or so. And that's why we've just made it to chapter 5 today. So you guys on Zoom, I'm afraid you won't be able to see the preacher, but you will be able to hear him, I hope. So that should work fine. So I'm going to sit down and let's listen to Ben.
My name's Ben, and I'm the assistant minister here at St. Joseph's Benwell, up in the distant north, in Newcastle upon Tyne. I don't know the area you guys are in that well, but my mum grew up in Brentwood, so I've been down there a few times, but if I'm honest, I don't know many places around there. But what a joy that even though you guys are a 5 hours drive away, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're partnering in the gospel through the Anglican Mission in England, through Amy. St. Joseph's here is a church plant. We've just celebrated our 7th birthday by eating lots of cake, which is a thing close to my heart. And praise God, we're still here. We've grown a bit, not just from eating cake, but we've grown spiritually and numerically as well. We joined Amy about 2 years ago, and it's been a real joy and blessing to be part of that wider network, and I hope you guys have found that as well. Mike asked me to share a couple of prayer requests as I start. So let me give you one thing that you could be praying for the church here, and one thing for me in an Amy role that I have. For us here, as we grow, we're finding that we have a bigger and bigger fringe, kind of folks who are coming on a Sunday sometimes but aren't really plugged in. And I'd love you to pray that we would get alongside them as a church family and disciple them. It's really easy to kind of think that we need to keep looking out there for the opportunities to tell people of Jesus. And there's actually quite a lot of opportunities just within our congregation on a Sunday. So please do pray for those folks. Secondly, I'm part of the Amy Strengthening Team. We're seeking to equip and encourage ministers across the whole Amy network. So we'd love your prayers for wisdom as we seek to do that. And to do that well. Thanks so much for your prayers. We really appreciate them. And be assured of our prayers for you guys at Cornerstone this week. Well, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. And it'd be great if you could have that open in front of you so that you can check that what I'm saying is what God is saying in his word. My wife and I have some friends who've adopted a couple of little boys. We've got a little five-year-old called Ezra, and they're a similar age, and so we spent a fair bit of time with them. And each year, they celebrate the day that those boys came home to their new family. And knowing some of what life was like for those little boys before they were adopted, it's a lovely thing to see the way that they are loved and cared for as part of that new family. The Bible tells us that we have the amazing privilege of being adopted into God's family. And because of Jesus, we can call the God of the whole universe our Father. And we can call one another brothers and sisters. Now, lots of hip businesses these days like to say, come and join the family, don't they? By which they often mean, come and join our mailing list. But when we call one another church family, or brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not just a nice way of speaking. We have actually been made spiritual family for eternity. And when we live that out, it is a beautiful thing. It pleases our Heavenly Father, and it is a great witness to the gospel. So the way we relate to one another within the church really matters. So let's pray that God would help us as we think about that this morning. Let's pray. Father God, please speak to us through your word this morning and give us ears that are willing to listen. And please teach us to be a church family who glorify you as we strive for godliness and seek to love one another. Amen. Well, put yourself in Timothy's shoes. He's a fairly young church leader. I'd like to say like me, but he was probably even younger. Overseeing congregations of men and women of all ages. We know that there are various issues in the churches. And so Paul is writing this letter instructing Timothy to keep the church on the right track, to keep the main things, to not move away from the gospel and to strive for godliness. But that is bound to mean having some difficult conversations. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see Paul advising Timothy on how to relate to older and younger people of both genders within the church family. Here's what he says. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Paul encourages Timothy not to harshly rebuke older men in the church family, but to encourage them to do the right thing with respect and warm affection, as if he is speaking to his own father. He's to give the older women respect and affection like a mother. And he's to treat the younger generation as brothers and sisters, loving them, caring for them, and treating them with absolute purity and self-control. Families, when they're functioning well, challenge one another, don't they? They challenge one another in love, when they know something is important and for the good of that family member. And as a church family, we are to challenge and encourage one another in an age-appropriate way to strive for godliness in a way that shows respect and warm affection and gentleness, but a willingness to sometimes say the difficult thing. When we think of godliness, often we kind of think of sitting down on our own, praying, reading our Bible. But there's also a very practical, down-to-earth side to godliness. Because Paul's next big concern in this passage is the provision for widows. And he says, take up the challenge to look after your own family. That is part of godliness. The problem he's addressing is the provision for widows. It's abundantly clear throughout the Bible that God cares about widows and those who have no one else to look after them. In the Old Testament, Israel are told again and again to care for widows and orphans. And we're told that the Lord is the defender of widows and the father to the fatherless. Farmers were instructed to store a tithe of their produce for widows and orphans. Prophets regularly complained that instead of defending and providing for widows, the nation exploited and oppressed them. And Jesus himself condemned those who devour widows' houses. Widows should have special honor, protection, and care in the family of God. But who provides for them? Take a look at verse 3. Paul writes this: give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God. So who provides for widows? Paul says the first call is the widow's family. And the church is to provide for those who are truly left all alone and who have no provision. And there is a family responsibility to look after widows and older family members. The Bible tells us that every human being has inherent value and dignity that is not related to their capacity or their abilities, because we're made in the image of God. That's why Christianity actually provides the foundation for human rights. We start off life in our parents' arms, don't we? Needing them to look after us. And often that same parent ends up in our arms as we look after them and care for them. And yet in both those stages, at the beginning of life and at the end of life, the Bible says that we are no less valuable than at the prime of life. We have to treat everyone with dignity. The Ten Commandments say, honor your father and your mother. And Paul is very direct here. Verse 7, he says, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's meant to shock us. Paul said, if even the pagans at the time took care of their parents, how much more should those who are striving for godliness look after their parents and their family? It's a fundamental Christian duty to provide for our parents. And Paul gives us four reasons why. Now take a look at verse 4. Now he says it's a way of repaying our parents for all they've done for us. Now he says it's pleasing to God. It demonstrates our faith. And it relieves the church of additional burden. You see, God loves it when he sees us caring for our family. So are we taking up the challenge to look after our own family, particularly our any widows in our families? I remember a family from up here in Newcastle moving down south, even further south than you guys. And they went down to look after a widowed mum. It was a massive upheaval for the family. It wasn't easy for the kids. And in some ways, it was easy to think from the outside, is this definitely the right decision for them? But it strikes me, reading this passage, that there's something profoundly godly about their decision. Now, it's not glamorous, is it, to go and care for an elderly relative? But it is often godly and the right thing to do. Sometimes looking after family will impact big decisions like it did for them, where to live, or what job to take, or how much we work. Maybe we're tempted to work such long hours that we don't have time to care for our parents. But it's also the smaller things, isn't it? I've had the privilege, as I've prepared this sermon, of chatting to several of the widows in our church family here. And one thing they've said is that it's often the small things that make a big difference. Regular phone calls, being available when things are feeling hard, being present, being aware of special occasions that they might find hard. Now, maybe there's a particular challenge there for you as you care for widows and those within your family. So the first port of call in support of widows is the widow's family. But there will always be some who don't have family or family who are willing to look after them. And so the next thing Paul says to Timothy and to us is take up the challenge to look after those who have no one else to look after them. Take up that challenge. As we look at our community and the world around us, there are so many needs, aren't there? There is so much that we could give our time and our money to. Where do we start? How do we prioritize? Paul gives the church two clear qualifications for support. They're to focus on those who are really in need and have no one else to look after them. Paul talks about those who are really in need three times in this passage. And secondly, they're to focus on those who are genuine church members and who are striving to be godly. So in verse 5, we see that true widows set their hope on God and they continue in prayer night and day. As opposed to being self-indulgent, living for themselves rather than for God. Now, verses 9 to 15, Paul gives the requirements for a widow to be enrolled or on the list. And there's some debate as to what exactly that means, because the requirements seem fairly similar to those of a deacon earlier on in chapter 3. Does being on this list just mean being financially supported, or is it being enrolled onto a list of widows who serve in the church and who are potentially financially supported at the same time? It's impossible for us to know for sure, but either way, the context certainly points to them being provided for financially by the church. And in verses 9 to 10, we see that those to be supported by the church family are godly older women, women who have been faithful to their spouse, women who serve the church family and care for those in need. Now let me press the pause button here for a minute, because I want to stop and note and appreciate How much widows contribute to our church families? I don't know your context exactly, but I'm so thankful for the widows in our church family here up in Newcastle. They are servant-hearted. They serve in so many ways, often unseen ways, giving people lifts, baking for others. They're often the prayer warriors in our church family. They serve on a Sunday, and they serve both practically and pastorally. They are a great blessing to us. And I'm sure there are things that you can be thankful for in your church family, in your context. Now, it's less usual nowadays, isn't it, for widows to have no financial resources, to be left with nothing, although it's not unknown. But there may well be widows in our church families who meet the criteria Paul gives for us to support them. But Paul doesn't encourage putting younger widows on the list, as we see in verse 11. Firstly, because there's a good chance they'll want to remarry. And secondly, because they may be tempted to be idle. Now, let me acknowledge here that in our day and age, it would be easy to be a bit wound up by what Paul says in verse 14, where he encourages younger widows to marry and have children. But it's important that we note the context of verse 15 here, which tells us that some women have strayed, possibly into sexual immorality. And he's saying that it's necessary to be realistic about our sexual desires, and it's far better to marry than to be led astray. And as Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 7, each person is free to marry or not to marry. And he makes it clear that he says these things for their benefit, not to put any restraint on them. So we see here that the church's support is to be limited to those in genuine need. And if there are alternative means of support, they are to be used. And it's striking here that Paul instructs them to focus on those within the church family. The church itself cannot take on organizing social care for everyone without losing its focus and its mission. I'm conscious that this could be a sensitive topic, and I might be treading on political ideals or views. But it does seem very clear here that the church itself is to primarily support those within the church family. Jesus himself said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." People will be drawn to that when they see that there's something different about the way that we love one another as a church family. Now, that doesn't mean that as individual Christians, we won't support those outside the church family, and as we live out the call to love others and take the gospel to them. Some of us might even be called to work for or to set up charities with the aim of benefiting those outside the church. But the church itself is to primarily focus on those within the church and love for one another. There's lots to think about there, but let's not miss the main point here, that we're to give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And we're to look after those who have no one else to look after them within our church family. One of the privileges of being on staff within a church is that sometimes we get to see a bit more of what goes on across the church family. And here at St. Joseph's, there are a number of people who have received practical help, whether it's financial support or someone buying a food shop for them or finding a home appliance for them. And I'm so encouraged to see that happening across the church family. And I know that those who've been supported have really, really appreciated it. Now, maybe you know of that happening within your church family too. But let's challenge ourselves to make sure that no one falls through the gaps in our church families. Like, God smiles when he sees us loving one another in this way, and it is a witness to the world. And if you're worried that maybe someone needs financial support within your church family, let me encourage you to speak confidentially to Mike, as he may know a bit more background about whether they've received support previously. And let me also encourage you to involve others so that there's transparency when dealing with money, and so that the load can be shared, whilst also being as confidential as possible for the sake of the person's dignity. And with regards to widows, most don't need financial help, but we do need to honour and love and support them. It's important to remember and to be mindful of the fact that grief may well be a part of everyday life for many years after the loss of a spouse. Some have said to me that coming to church on a Sunday can feel lonely, and so it's really good to just have someone to sit with. And it's also been mentioned that when you're grieving and feeling vulnerable and fragile, it's harder to deal with someone changing plans or letting you down. And so try to be reliable as far as possible when offering to do something or to meet up. And simple things like meeting up or a phone call can go a very long way. So how will the world know that we belong to Jesus? Jesus said that it's by the way that we love one another. God is so pleased when he sees us living out these things. It makes him smile. It's a beautiful thing when the church family comes to life in the way that God intended. It's a great blessing to us personally, and it's a light to the world. And the way that we will live these things out is by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul writes elsewhere, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your life for us. I pray that you'd give the Cornerstone Church family and all the church families across the AIMEE network such a love for one another that it would point people to your great love for us. Please help us to love one another, even when it's difficult, even when it means making sacrifices, by keeping our eyes fixed on you, for your glory and for our good. Amen.